All right, this morning I want to ask you to stand with me in honor of God's Word. I'm going to throw you a curveball today, but we're going to start like we normally do, and we're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 5 with verse number 11, and then I'll share some words, and then I'll ask you to stand again, and we're going to do something a little different, and then we'll proceed from there. But if you will, in honor of God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, we thank you so much again for this day. Lord, your grace and your mercy upon us is wonderful. Your compassion is with us and upon us every day, and we thank you. Lord, you love us when we don't deserve to be loved, when we are failures to be who you need us to be. You are still with us to help us, to pick us up, dust us off, and push us off again on the path that you have set before us. And Father, we thank you that you are so loving and caring. And Lord, in this world of hurt and pain and turmoil, suffering and loss, Lord, we thank you that our hope in you does not diminish, because our hope is not in this world, but in the world to come through you. And we praise you and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be seated, please. So it is good to see you again today, but, you know, I think about all of the sorrow and the loss that we have right here in our own church, what we see in the world happening all around us. How many of you have seen the videos of that horrible flood in Nepal? And thousands of people are missing, and hundreds are already known to be dead, and people are suffering all around the world with natural disasters, with disasters that they brought upon themselves, with disasters that are just part of life. We all face these things in life. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. When we began to think about God and His blessings upon us, and we begin to look at this portion of Scripture, we think how the promise of God is there for us, that we are blessed in so many of our life situations. I want to ask you this question. How easy is it to be truly blessed by God? Now, that is a trick question, because God does easily bless us, doesn't He? Both those that have faith in Him and those that walk without faith in Him are all blessed with the same life and the same things that they can experience in this world until they can know God like we have come to know God. They are still struggling. But those who have found God, we shouldn't be struggling with the pains and the sorrows in the way that the world struggles with it. There's a time for weeping. There's a time for sorrow. But there is never time to lose hope. There's never time to give up on God. And that's the difference between what we as believers in Christ do and how we walk in life. We never lose hope. We never give up on God. But the world and those that are suffering in the world, they easily give up on the things that are immediate in their life that have just been taken away, to replace it with something else that can be immediate in their life and bring them hope and joy, whether it's alcohol, whether it's something to distort their mind or to put them under, to suppress the feelings, to take them away from the moment or from the memories, whatever it is that separates them from reality until they come crashing back into reality. Even worse than it was because of something they may have done to themselves or to someone else while they were in a state of inebriation and couldn't even think about what they were doing. I mean, the world's a horrible place, isn't it? And things that people live with are horrible. Both the Christian and the non-Christian. We face these things. So how easy is it to be truly blessed by God? Because I want to point out something to you. One must be careful that they do not make the gospel of Jesus Christ simply a gospel of comfort. We can't have comfort in Christ if we don't have repentance. People will not find themselves rejoicing in eternal glory of heaven simply because they are poor, or because they mourn, or because of any other reason apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, apart from repentance of sins, apart from faith in Him as God has given to us to freely share and to live in. Without repentance and faith, we will not have the eternal blessings of God. Not simply because we're poor in life. Not simply because we mourn in life. These are not things that get us into God's grace and into His eternal home. I have people that have actually told me when they have seen someone suffering a loss of a loved one, oh, how blessed they are now. And they don't even know Christ. And they refer to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in the spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And they don't understand that this is not just simply a gospel of comfort. There is something greater that is happening that we must see. There is a spiritual truth in all of these blessings we must come to understand. Because let me ask you this. Do Muslims suffer? Do Muslims grieve? How about Hindus? Do they suffer and do they grieve? How about Buddhists? Do they suffer and do they grieve? And how about atheists? Do they suffer? Do they grieve? And how many of them are going to rejoice in heaven apart from Jesus Christ? Not a single one. And so we can't just take the gospel of Jesus and say it's a gospel of comfort and make it so that everybody is saved under the sacrifice of Jesus. Then we begin to make it a universal salvation where because Jesus died for the sins of men, everybody is saved. And so we can just say, I believe, and we can live any old way we want. We can carry out our old man ways. We can live in sin without repentance. And we can tell the world, I know Jesus and I'm saved. And that's a lie. And that's the gospel of comfort that the world is preaching harder and harder every day. It has been said that if we believe every word of God in His Scripture, then we believe in God. But if we don't believe every word of God that is given in Scripture, then we don't believe God. We simply believe our own thinking and our own ways, and we replace God with self. And that is a path of destruction. That's not a path of failure. That is a path of destruction. And what we have shared this morning, listen to these words again. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus is wrapping up the Beatitudes with this statement. And what He is saying to us is if you've seen, if you have heard what I said, then you should understand I've just laid a path of maturation for you. I just told you the path you must walk to mature in your relationship with me and how it begins and how it must carry on every day in your life. I didn't simply say to you, you're blessed because you have trouble in life. My goodness, we're all blessed. Amen. That's not what Jesus is saying to us. He is trying to open our eyes and our ears so our heart can receive what it sees and what is spoken to it so it can find peace. peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now let me remind you what's happening here. Before he begins with the Beatitudes, he has been traveling around and he had been teaching and healing. He'd healed any number of sick people, afflicted with various diseases and torments, possessed with demons, epileptics, paralytics. He healed them all. And a great multitude was following him. And as they were traveling, Jesus again, like we have seen in other places in Scripture, he sees the multitude and he has compassion for them and he wants to stop and to teach. And it says in verse number 1 of chapter 5, after seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came and sat around him too. And then he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, and he goes into the Beatitudes. And he's looking at all of the multitude that is standing around. And he is teaching all that can hear, specifically his disciples, what it takes to find peace with God through him. What it takes to live a life as a faithful believer and disciple of his. What it looks like to the world. And why they will revile and persecute you and say all kinds of vile things about you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now here's where I'm going to ask that you do something different with me. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, and we're going to read through the Beatitudes, and we're going to do a responsive reading, and Don's going to bring this up on the screen for you. And I want us to share in these words, because what I'll do is I'll read, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then I want you to finish the sentence. And then I'll read the next, blessed are you or those, and then I want you to finish the sentence. Are you with me on this? This is a responsive reading, your involvement, because I want you to speak what it is I'm trying to say to you. I want you to hear God speaking it through his words. Here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Amen and amen. Okay, please be seated, please. So Jesus is teaching to the disciples and to the crowds that can hear. And he gives us all of these blessing moments. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. But actually, I want you to hear it. He's saying, blessed are those. You see that in the scripture? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are mourned. Blessed are those who are meek. And he's making a progression of things that people face in life. But he's also making the statement of what it takes to draw near to God and to be blessed in God. Not simply because you're in some place in life out in the world or even in your own home and all of a sudden some despair hits you and you're just blessed because you're sitting there in despair. That's not what God is saying. Because if we are disciples of God and we have moments of despair, we then already know God and we're blessed through that relationship and we turn to God and not to the world. And our blessing continues to grow and to become alive because we remember our God. We remember the times he has been good to us. We remember the helps that he has brought in our life. And we look at him in our despair in that moment and say, Father, I'm here again. And I need your help and I need your strength. And he's there. And he hears and he sees. And he may just sit there in silence. And then you may get a phone call from a fellow friend, believer in Christ, who says, hey, I just wanted to see how you were doing today. However that moment transpires, God is still with you. And he is still bringing blessing into your life. But what he is saying to us in verse 11 is, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He is saying once you have walked through all of these other blessings, you will be living a life that represents me. You will show the world that you are my disciple and that you as my disciple are not greater than your master. And that you are loving and you are caring and you are helping and you are giving. And you are everything God is calling you to be. And people will laugh at you and people will mock you and people will say, how can you believe in that mythology, that fairy tale? What has God ever done? Show me God. If you can't look in the world and see evil, then you can't look in the world and see good. The first thing I see in the world more than anything else is the evil of men. And I know that that is real. I have seen and experienced spiritual moments where the enemy has attacked me or has attacked someone else. Maybe some of you have as well. And I know the reality of these things. We fight a war that's not among ourselves with each other, but with demons and principalities and things that are appointed to give us a hard time in life and to bring us down and to remind us that we are sinners and to tell us that God doesn't love us so that we will look to something else other than God. But how can we have our blessings if we're looking to something else other than God? We cannot. And so this is the path of maturity for the Christian. Growing in our faith and growing in our life with Him and growing for the world to see, even to the point where they persecute and revile us. I do plan to look at each one of these more in depth over the next few weeks, but let me just point it out to you like this. This is a progression of our spiritual life in Christ, and it begins and builds with this very first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what you must begin to understand, this is not just because you're downtrodden or you're heartbroken. This means you are poor in spirit because you can stand in the presence of God and see how wretched you are. You begin to have a sense of humility about your life and who you are in the presence of God. You are able to say, Father, forgive me. And it's not my will, but your will be done. This is what poor in the spirit looks like. A haughty spirit cannot do this. A spirit that is lifting itself up for the world to see cannot do this. Because they have replaced themselves in their desires above God. And if you can't even begin with humility before God, you can't take another step that's going to please God at all. You can't grow. You can't mature. It must begin with humility and understanding. It's not my will anymore. It's God's will. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do you get that kingdom presence? How do you get the keys to the kingdom if the Holy Spirit hasn't come in and sealed you for the day of redemption? And how can the Holy Spirit seal you for the day of redemption if you have not repented of sins and humility and made His will higher than yours? He said, blessed are those who mourn. And he's speaking about those, not just because they have loss in life or trouble in life. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He is talking about those who stand in the revealing light of Christ and His words and His teachings, and they see sin for what it is. And they see the damage that it has caused and the havoc it is still wreaking in the lives of others. In their own life still, even though they are Christians. Because I've never seen a perfect Christian yet, have you? I've not. I've not seen one. I've not been one. And will not tell you that I am. But I will tell you this. You must go back to God. And you must repent. And you can't say, oh God, I'm sorry about all that. That's not repentance. It's like asking for forgiveness from somebody in your life, a friend that you had an argument with, and you walk up to them and you say, man, I just wasn't myself yesterday. I had a lot of things on my mind, and I just want you to know I'm sorry about all that. Well, what kind of excuse or request for forgiveness is that if you excuse all the reasons why you did what you did? If you are excusing yourself before you ask for forgiveness, you have not asked for forgiveness. You have not repented. I can give you every reason under the sun on why I do something that you don't like. And if it's against God, then I tell you, well, that's just the way I felt like I wanted to be right then. I just woke up I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Y'all ever woke up on the wrong side of the bed? I don't know what that looked like, left or right. Because the floor still hurts when you hit it, right? What does that mean? I woke up on the wrong side of bed. I just want you to know, I woke up on the wrong side of bed. I'm sorry. Is that really an apology? That's not an apology. That's an excuse. That's pushing off what you really need to be doing. Blessed are those who mourn, those who can actually look at their self and see the damage of sin. And understand what repentance really is and what it means. And can say it. I'm sorry. I was rude to you yesterday. And they can say, well, that's okay, but you don't say, well, I just wasn't myself. Don't go into excuse. Say something more like this. Well, it was wrong and that's not who I want to be. And I'm sorry. Now you're beginning to walk like a disciple and asking forgiveness because you can mourn over who you are and how you have spoken or acted. But more than that, you can see who you are and mourn over your sin and find forgiveness through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. You see, Jesus is building. Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. When you can set yourself to second chair instead of first chair. Blessed are those who mourn. When you can see, even as you are Christians, things that weren't said right, wasn't acted on right, and you can repent. And blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I really haven't met anybody that has said to me, well, I'm meek, so I'm going to inherit the earth one day. And then they say, but it'll be when God comes back and sets His kingdom up, expecting that they're going to inherit the earth because they're just meek in life and never found repentance in Christ. But this is why we have to be careful with what we teach. This is why I'm asking you, how easy is it to truly be blessed by God? I know people that are meek in life, won't have anything to do with God. They walk their own path of righteousness. And where is that going to lead when they step into eternity? To the same place it led everyone else that went before them, following that same path. When you step into eternity apart from Jesus Christ, you are lost for eternity. That's not God's choice. That's our choice. That's our own choosing. Taking a bad situation and making it worse for eternity. Boy, that sounds like fun to me. How about you? I mean, how many of us have ever had friends we've had to say, you want to make the situation worse? Just go on, do what you're going to do. You ever had to tell anybody that? And they did it. It's like talking to someone who refuses to believe in Christ. And they have the right to choose. God gave them that choice. We can't save them. Only God can save them. But only God can save them through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of sin. Not simply because they're meek and kind to everybody. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now we can see maturity is beginning to show itself, because the closer we get to God, the more we want of God, the more we want to know God, the more we want to experience God. And to have and to know and to experience God means we are chasing after righteousness. We are hungering for it. We are thirsting for it. And Jesus said, blessed are those who are in this path, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the more we seek God, the more God will give of Himself. Where's the best place to find God, do you think? How about right here in His Word? Right here in Scripture. This is where we begin, isn't it? This is where we begin to find the path that we should walk with God. If you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, seek it through God, and God will provide. You will be filled. Even Jesus said, they said, He must be hungry. He says, I have something else that feeds me other than food. Do you remember this in Scripture? He was looking at all of the people that were lost and in despair. And He was looking at them. And He was finding His strength, His substance, through His love for them and what He could give. Seeking to fulfill all righteousness as appointed by His Father in heaven. This is what we want to do as we grow and begin to walk our life as a true believing Christian. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Sincerity and truth. I've shared this with you before. How many of you remember this? Sincerity. You remember old Joshua? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He's talking to the nation of Israel, and there's a point there where he tells them, serve the Lord, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. Serve with sincerity and with truth. And if you serve God with sincerity, that means that you will do everything you can to know His will, to know what He says about things in life, to understand how it applies to what everyday life should look like, to recognize sin when you see it. That kind of puts it in a nutshell, doesn't it? When you serve God, you will begin to understand what sin is. But when you serve with sincerity and truth, you don't just recognize sin in the world and in somebody else's life. You also see it and recognize it in your own life. That's where truth hurts the most. It's not knowing that somebody else is harming themselves. is being able to understand when we're harming our own self. Seeking, hungering, and thirsting for righteousness. You will be filled when you serve with sincerity and truth. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does that look like? Does that mean that we look at people and we already predetermine that they're not worthy of God? Not worthy of attending our church or any church? Is that the merciful heart of God? Because when God looked at all of mankind, He didn't pick any one of us out and say, you're welcome and you're not. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in Him, that they shall be saved. It's an open door invitation. And mercy is not just seeing someone that you can help in a moment, but is seeing people who were lost for eternity and trying to bring the salve of salvation that is Jesus Christ. And having mercy when they reject it. Like the people of Israel, when Moses had to make the bronze serpent and hold it up, all people had to do was look at it and they would be healed. And they said, ha, what a joke. You remember why they had to be healed to begin with? They were mad at Moses and God. Complaining. They'd been in the desert for a while though, so you know, I'm not going to say anything too bad about that. How many of you would like walking in the desert for 40 years? Because, you know, they had such a wonderful array of meals every day. Manna. I wonder if some of them began to dye it different colors. Like Easter eggs, right? Oh, we've got purple manna today. Oh, I haven't had purple manna in a long time. Yeah. I mean, walking around in the desert for 40 years, they got mad about stuff. Don't you think I know people well enough to know, if I sit in the house, I know myself well enough to know, if I just sit in my own house for too long, I get grumpy. Don't have to ask her about that. I'm like, hey, I got to get out of the house. I just need to ride around the block, just get out of the house. But when you're in the desert, where are you going to go? Because it's one sand dune after another, isn't it? Lovely. I imagine it was just lovely. They were mad. They got mad and they began to complain. And God sent out serpents from the ground to sting them. And they began to die from the stings of these serpents. And then people began to say, oh, God's punishing us. And Moses went to God and God said, well, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole and stand it up. Tell them to just come look at it. And if they'll come look at it, they'll be healed. And you know how hard that is for people that are that hard-headed to start with. I can't look at that. That's the craziest thing I ever heard of. But if you begin to read in John chapter 3, you see Jesus talks about that right before He says that the Son of Man must be lifted as Moses lifted the serpent, so that the people can see and believe. And people will look at an empty cross today and they think, what a joke. Because God's not doing it their way. What a joke. Blessed are the merciful, because we can see them even in that state of depravity and know we've got to get them to the foot of the cross. And we strive for that. To stay there ourselves and to bring as many people as we can. And blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who have become so devoted to Jesus because of the internal cleansing that they have experienced, the sealing for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit that they have experienced, that they know is real, that they live with the reality of, and they try everything they can to do exactly as the Bible teaches, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Pure in heart, everything that pleases God sits on the mantle in my heart, and everything that repulses God is removed and cast out. We all got a lot of work to do, don't we? But God hasn't given up. God hasn't given up on any of us. We shouldn't give up on any of us. Because God is calling us to walk this path of maturity. And each step of maturity is different with each day. But it must be a progressive walk in maturity with Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Do you know what a peacemaker looks like? Someone who stands in the spiritual sense that God is really trying to get to us in this statement is this: those who will stand between the enemy and God on behalf of God, to bring peace to those that are still shackled by the chains of sin, to bring peace to those who have not found Christ and salvation, to bring peace to those who are striving and searching but haven't seen the shining light of God's goodness yet, because we hadn't gotten there yet, so it can shine through us. Blessed are the peacemakers who stand before the world and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of men." You remember John the Baptist standing there and Jesus showed up and he says, "Behold," I said it, I'll say it again, the greatest sermon that was ever preached that anyone could have been present to see and to hear was that moment, in my opinion, when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And people standing in his presence, and some would believe and some would scratch their head and walk away. But old John didn't stop, did he? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is what a peacemaker looks like. They want to make fun of you because you're eating locusts and dressed all funny like. That's okay. They want to make fun of you because you're standing on a street corner yelling at the cars. That's okay. God's got his purpose and his ways to reach all that he can. Might not be how I would do it, but it's exactly how John the Baptist did it. And it's exactly the same way God wanted it done. You remember the disciples when they were walking with Jesus and somebody else was off to the side, not even one of their disciples, and they were preaching Jesus. And the disciples, I won't mention them, but John, you remember that? Sons of Thunder, the two brothers, they called them the Sons of Thunder. "Lord, look at them, they're over there. They're doing this without authorization. Should we call down thunder from heaven to strike them and knock them down and put them down?" And you remember what Jesus said? "If they're not against you, they are with you." So the same way I do it doesn't mean it has to be the same way you do it. But it has to be the same Jesus that's in it. It has to be the same Jesus that is in it. And blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who will not trade God's truth for the empty world's philosophy and the destruction that it brings. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake because they will not say anything other than this: I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior and none other. He is my salvation and none other. And there is no other name given under heaven by which any of us can be saved. I believe in Jesus. Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake. I can't help but remember a missionary, a Chinese mission group was meeting, secret church. You know, they have secret churches around the world in some places. In China, there was a secret church and it was meeting, and some of the Chinese soldiers knew that they were meeting, and they barged in with their rifles and they lined everybody up and they told them all that if you will spit on this Bible and deny this Christ of yours, we will let you go. And they handed the Bible to each one that was lined up. And the first couple there, they spit on the Bible and said, I don't believe, he's nothing to me, or whatever else they had to say. And the soldiers let them freely walk out the door. And then this small Chinese girl, they handed her the Bible, and in tears, she wiped the spit off the Bible and said, oh my Lord, what have they done? And they shot her because she refused to reject her Savior. She walked in righteousness. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of these blessings, these beatitudes that we talk about, these are walks in maturity for the Christian. We have to grow to be these things for others to see and to honor God. To honor God. Blessed are you. And this is so wonderful. Jesus in the Beatitudes said, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. But in 11, as I read this one more time, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are you. You see what he did? He quit saying those out there and he said us in here. It wasn't just an application for any old person that was standing around. It was for everyone who made it real in their life. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. He says, you've grown. You have begun to walk this path in maturity. And the world sees it. And they will persecute you. They will bring trial and tribulation upon you. But blessed are you when these things come. When they speak evil against you falsely for my sake. When you have loved me as I has loved you. Blessed are you. And rejoice about it. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, who went before you. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you under my wings, like a hen would gather her chicks, but you refused. Jesus spoke those words looking over Jerusalem before the crucifixion. He knew who they were. They had killed the prophets. They had beaten the prophets. They had persecuted the prophets. Oh, the Pharisees loved it when he told them that. But he still loved them. And he still cared for them. And he still gave himself for them. The same as he calls us to do. The same kind of life that he calls us to live. This one last verse, I want you to hear this so that you can bring this home. Jesus was speaking in John chapter 15. He says, remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. I send you out as sheep among wolves. How easy is it really to be blessed by God when the path he calls us to walk is hard? Well, it's real easy if you love him. If you love Christ, it's easy. It doesn't mean you like all the hard times that come. It just means you know they're there, but you already have victory from them and through them, because God is with you. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, I would love if all of us could live out these Beatitudes so perfectly that God would come on down and say, look, y'all come on home. It's time. It's just time for y'all to come home. I need to show you off in heaven. Some of them are acting kind of unruly right now. Wouldn't that be funny? But wouldn't it be really wonderful to have that day before God and to hear those words that we all want to hear? Well done, my good and faithful servant. What a day that will be. But it must begin with faith and repentance. Faith in Jesus for who he is, repentance of sin, because you understand it is there. And it's killing us if we don't have repentance. What a terrible way to go. To know you can fix it and to walk away and die in your sin. God's not wanting that for you. He is calling for you to come and to find peace with him through his sacrifice. He has taken the punishment upon himself. Through his love, he says, I will embrace you and bring you home. I will get you through. I will guide you. Just trust me and walk in faith. Can you walk in faith? Can you walk in trust? Jesus is calling for that. I'm pleading with you to do that. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you come now while the altar is open and find everything God is trying to so freely give? Will you come? Father, I thank you so much for this day again, for your blessings that are in it, for the truth of your word, for the hope that it gives. Father, I pray that you will strengthen us to be your people. in every way. That you will strengthen us even to face ourselves in truth and sincerity. In sincerity and in truth. And Father, I pray our testimony of you will never wane, but always be there for the world to see. Father, we ask for your help. We give you glory for what you will do and for the hope that we will see realized in you in that day. Thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The altar is open.